I'd like to welcome you all again and just thank again everyone who's been a part of this service. Thank the musicians for the great work that they do. Thank you to Midweek Oasis for setting up, and everyone who worked to set up the whole Orbitz paintings and the silent auction and the coffee and desserts and things like that. I just want to remind you all again to make sure you stick around for that. It's great that we're working with World Vision, and it's great the work that Larissa and everyone else here has done in working with the children and getting this children's ministry going in such a great way. Thank you also, Amanda, for that prayer. That was fantastic. And thank you also to Matt for welcoming us. Tonight, we're going to try something a little bit different than at least what I usually do when I get a chance to speak. I want to read to you a story tonight. It's something of a fairy tale, if that makes sense. Okay? So we're going to take some time and look at a fairy tale, and look at this story. If you like it, you can ask me about it later, and I can probably find it for you online. I'm not going to read the whole story. I'm just going to read you a few chapters from that's part of a larger book. But Christ said that we'll never enter the kingdom of God unless we enter it like a little child. So tonight, it's my hope that we can kind of think back to our childhood when we had the imaginations that we so often lose as we grow older and older. So tonight, I want you all to put your imagination hat back on and just listen to a story. It's going to be a story about a kingdom and his servants and all sorts of things that will happen and go on. All right? I'll do my best to read stories the way that stories were read to me by my mother as a child, but I'll probably fail at that, but I will do my best. Let's read. Once there was a mighty king who had just returned from a great and fierce battle. In that battle, he won a great and decisive victory over his enemy. The enemy was powerful, vicious, an angry beast, full of wrath and bitterness. And there were times when it looked as if the king himself would be defeated. Times when it looked like the king would be left for dead. But that is another story for another time. The king had won and was now returning victorious. After the king returned, he called those who served in his court to him and said to them, "Today is a day of celebration and rejoicing for the whole city. The city must hear that the enemy has been defeated and that today we have won a great victory. Therefore, go into the city and tell everyone that the battle has been won and that all are invited to a feast and celebration at the table of the king. Let the people of the city know that all who come will receive a gift from the king himself. Tell the people that all they must do is come rejoicing with their mouths and dancing with their feet over the great victory that has come today." So the heralds of the king's servants, they went out into the city. The first people they came upon were a group of businessmen. And these men like to get down to business. Not that funny. There will be times when I add some of my... It'll be pretty obvious when I'm saying stupid things. That's part of the story. The men and women were huddled together at a table, working feverishly on their plans. The heralds of the king came up to these businessmen and declared, "The king is throwing a great banquet this very day to celebrate a great victory over our evil enemy, and the whole city is to come, and all those who come will receive a special gift. A gift like no other gift they had ever been given. All the king asks is that you come with thankful hearts, rejoicing in what the king has done for you, and thankful for the gift he wishes to give to you." The heralds themselves were very excited and were speaking this quickly and loudly. The businessmen stopped briefly to turn their heads from their meeting, to catch what the heralds were saying. After a brief pause, a man from among the group of businessmen stood up and spoke. "We will not come to the banquet today. We will not come to the king's table, and we have no need of the king's gift. You see, we are men and women with sharp minds and great ambition. We are shrewd businessmen who have bought and sold time and time again, and we have grown very wealthy. We have fought and struggled with our hands. We have spent much time thinking through all the ways that we can make money and grow even wealthier. We wish to become as powerful as we possibly can. We do not want to answer to the king. Indeed, all of us seek our own empires. In fact, we are all together today so that we may hatch a plan for all of us to grow more wealthy. This is the goal of our lives. We will use our bodies to seek all that we can, to use our bodies and our minds to seek after as much wealth and power as possible. For this is our goal. And to stop and go praise the king does not line up with that goal. Who cares about the enemy of the king? Who cares about the king? So no, we will not come to the king's banquet. We will not rejoice and praise the king. We will instead continue to fight our own battles. We will win our own kingdom of wealth. We seek to satisfy our own bodies and find our own wealth and kingdom. So tell your king that we will not rejoice with him and have no need of his gift. Now leave us so that we may get back to business. The servants of the king were saddened and shocked by the reply of this group. You see, they were too greedy for their own wealth to see or understand how good the king was and how precious and priceless the gift of the king would be. The gift of the king would make them each wealthier than they could ever know, but their own greed blinded them from seeing that possibility. The heralds moved on and came to a second group of people. They again announced the message of the king to this people as well. Come to a great banquet, they said, for the king has won a great victory over evil. He wishes to rejoice with you and give you all a marvelous gift. Only come freely, dancing and praising the king with your mouths. Now this group was a group of younger men and women, quite beautiful and passionate, as well as fiercely independent in their own minds. The group did not like to be told what to do. Someone from the second group likewise came forward to speak. We will not come to the king's banquet today, she said. You see, my friends and I today are very young and very beautiful. Indeed, she was right. She was vain but right. The collection of men and women in this group were all strikingly beautiful. You see, we are not passionate about the king or his victory. We have our own desires and passions. We will not leave these passions to go rejoice with the king. We are young. Our bodies belong to ourselves and not the king. We wish to experience all the emotions and desires that this world has to offer. We seek to experience all that we can. We want it all. The terrifying lows, the dizzying highs, the creamy middles. What can the king possibly give us? We live and die to our own experiences. There is nothing more to this life. This much we know. So why should we go and rejoice with the king? We will instead continue to seek after our own experience. We wish to eat, drink, and be merry on our own terms. We do not seek the gift of the king. Now leave us alone. The heralds again went away saddened. These people were beautiful and passionate, but their passion was misplaced. They lived simply for experience and some cheap thrills. They did not know the real gift of the king. They did not know that in all their passions and their desires, what they were looking for was something real. What they wanted, what they needed, was peace. And that the gift of the king, if they would come, would put peace in their hearts. Instead, they choose their own foolish passions. All right. There's one more group. The heralds of the king went to a third group of people. Upon coming to these men and women, it was clear that this group was not to be approached lightly. They were giants, ferocious and muscular, that had bodies full of strength and might. They were also loud and boisterous men, men who could speak mighty words loud and clear. The heralds again attempted to announce the great victory of the king and told those men to come to a great banquet where they would receive a gift from the king. Again, this group was also told to come rejoicing and praising the king. This group responded much more harshly than the other two groups. Before the heralds could even finish speaking, this third group came forward and began viciously beating and pummeling the heralds of the king. They attacked these humble servants of the king, declaring that they hated the king and shouting out curses and lies about the king. They broke out nunchucks and brass knuckles. They pummeled the king's servants with wave upon wave of roundhouse kicks to the face. The sound of the pummeling was fierce. Bam, bam, pow, splat, ow, arg, bam, bam, bam. These people were angry dudes. They were vicious, wrathful men who wanted nothing to do with the king. They were so angry that they continued to beat the heralds until the heralds were soundly defeated and unable to even finish their proclamation. When the king asked what had happened, the heralds explained that many were too greedy for their own gain to come to the banquet. that many were wrapped up in their own passions and cares to come to the banquet, and that also some were definitely too angry and bitter and full of hatred for the king to come towards the king to come to this banquet. The king was angry and frustrated that his people had rejected him. He told the heralds to go out and continue to call everyone else in the city, anyone they could find anywhere, and invite them to the feast. And the king said, "I will take care of these wicked men and women who refuse my invitation and my precious gifts." Now that's the end of chapter 1. We will hold chapter 2 for later, and I promise you it will get a little bit better than that. Good story? Interesting?
Yeah.
There's a lot going on there. All right. What we've been talking about in the last few weeks is that we as a community here at Outreach Red Bank, we seek to be a people that know Christ. And what we've been talking about is that we as a community belong to Christ, that Christ actually died and purchased our redemption from sin and evil, and that now we belong to him. And last week, Matt said that because we belong to Christ, our value is established and set by Christ. And tonight, what we're going to talk about is that our bodies belong to Christ. If you think through that story I just told, if you look at what happened, what's one thing that all three of those groups do? The first thing they do is, well, they all absolutely reject the king who's trying to give them something good and trying to give them a good gift. And something else they all do is they all use their bodies for purposes that go completely against the king. If you look, the businessmen did not think that they belonged to the king in any way. They thought they belonged to their quest for wealth and prosperity. And at all costs, they were going to do that. And whatever that meant, that's what they were going to follow. They did not belong to the king, but they believed they belonged to someone else. And they used their bodies to pursue that wealth. If you look, the second group of younger men and women, they were going to long for the desires of their hearts and everything that they were passionate about and all the thrills and excitement and dizzying highs of life. That was their goal. That was their quest. Their bodies weren't going to belong to the king. They weren't going to use their bodies to sing the praises of the king. Their body was going to be used for something else, to seek those thrills and to seek that passionate living. The third group, the mighty, muscular, strong group of men, they used their fists to beat and pummel the heralds of the king. Their bodies were not going to serve the king either. Their bodies were going to be used for their own purposes. They were so filled with hate and wrath and evil intentions and blasphemous words. And that's what they were going to live for. For them, that was life. To be angry and to reach out and attack other people. Now, as a community that wants to know Christ, we see and believe that we have a king that we belong to. And that he's called us to live a certain way. A way very, very differently than the people in this story. We are called to be a people that belong to Christ. And that means we have to use our bodies in a very specific way. Now, I'd like if you would turn with me. We're going to look at a passage in the book of Colossians. We're going to be on page 957 and 958. It'll be Colossians chapter 3. Now, the people at Colossae were a church probably not too much different than ours. A lot of the churches back then were local, small communities. And what would happen is Paul, the author of this, would send letters around to these churches, kind of exhorting them and showing them how to live and how they're called to follow Christ and know him and belong to him. And I want to read, if you will, Colossians 3, verse 17. We're going to be looking at that whole passage, verses 5 to 17. But I want to read 17 first, and then we'll skip back and look at some other things. Because as a community that belongs to Christ, I want us to get this verse first. If there's something you remember from tonight, I want you to hear these words. So read verse 17 with me. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Paul was calling on the people, the Colossians, to look at their lives as a people who belong to Christ. And what he was saying to them simply was this: in everything you do, do all of those things in the name of your Lord Jesus Christ, for he is your king. That means everything that you seek to do, you should be able to do in such a way that it bears the name of your King Jesus. And in everything that you do, you should be able to give thanks to God. That's the same message for us tonight. In all that we ever seek to do, we should be able, in our bodies, to bear the name of Jesus Christ and to be able to give thanks in all that we do to God. Now, that means two things, primarily for how we are called to live and how these Colossians were called to live. Two things. One is that there are probably a whole bunch of things that we live and do that we probably shouldn't be doing, right? If we're called to do everything in the name of Christ, then there are lots of things that we will not be able to do in the name of Christ, and we should not do those things. And also, the flip side of that is, there should be a whole pile of things that if Christ is our Lord and King, that our bodies should be about doing. Well, skip back to page 957. I want to look at first the things that Paul tells us to stay away from, the things that Paul calls us to not be about. As a people who have Christ as King, we're going to see what are the things that we should absolutely stay away from and keep away from. And you're going to see some similarities to what the people in this story were all about. Verse 5, I'll read there and I'll keep going to verse 11 or so. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways that you once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. Now let's look at those. Let's look at this passage. There's a lot going on in there. And I want to kind of just break it down and talk to you about it for a few moments. Paul is telling this people, this group of people who are trying to follow Christ, who are trying to know how to live their life in their bodies, following Christ, their King. And the first thing he says is, these things that I've listed, you have to put them to death. If Christ is our King, then these things have to die. Now, there's a huge list there, but it really boils down to kind of three things going on. That first list of fornication, impurity, evil desires, and lusts. It kind of ties into a lot of sexual desires and sexual deviation and problems that definitely existed in that Roman world and empire. So there was sexual impurity that Paul was saying you absolutely have to put that to death in your life if you're going to follow Christ and belong to Him. If your body belongs to Him, that absolutely has to be put to death. And the second thing is just greed and idolatry. And then that whole other list is just, the technical term is just being a jerk, basically. slander, abusive language, anger, wrath. Paul says all of those things must be put to death. Now, in that world, that list of vices that I read, there's like 10 of them there. That anger and sexual impurity and greed. In that world, the world of the Roman Empire, the world of Caesars, the worlds of the Roman gods and goddesses, if you've watched any History Channel special on ancient Rome, that list of vices, that was how the empire was run. If you've read the Iliad or the Odyssey or any great literature of the ancient world, you'll see that the Greco-Roman gods and goddesses, they lived by these vices. They were sexual deviants themselves. They were greedy and ambitious people. If you've known anything about Zeus, that guy had problems. If you've read any of those stories, that's R-rated material there. That guy, he was a sexual deviant. I mean, that's pretty much the truth of their head Roman god, Zeus. Athena, she was an ambitious goddess. The Roman gods practiced all of these vices. And if you know anything about the Caesars, if you know anything about Nero or Octavian or Caesar himself or Cleopatra or Mark Antony, all the Caesars, all the people who were the kings of Rome, the people who ran the Roman Empire, they all lived this way as well. If you watched or learned anything about them, you'll see all these intriguing stories of backstabbing and slander and wrath and people murdering one another and all these things. In that world that the Colossians lived in, it was run by these vices. The very kings and gods of their world were people of wrath, were people of malice, were people who were greedy people and angry, bitter people. And they saw no problem with greed. They saw no problem with kicking other people down to rise up and get power at all costs. They were very much like the people in this story who would refuse to go rejoice with the king and get the king's good gift, because that's not the way their world worked. The way their world worked was greed and anger and wrath and malice. It got you places. Those are the attributes of the king. Those are the attributes of the gods. Now, Paul comes to that community and says something very clear. He says, you know what? That's true. That is absolutely the way this world works. That is absolutely the way the kings and gods in your world are. In the world around you, that's all that you see. That's absolutely true. But what you need to know is you do not belong to those kings and gods, but you belong to another king and you belong to another God. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your body belongs to him. In that world, in that empire, these things won't fly. In that world, in that empire, these are the things that must be put to death. These things have to, you have to let these things die if you're going to belong to me. If you are part of the body of Christ, if you are part of God's kingdom, then these things cannot exist. They have to be put to death. Now, that leads to the next question. Why must they be put to death? The passage has two things. Look again at verse 6. The first thing is very simple and very scary. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. Now, in that world, you looked around you and you saw the wrath of the emperor and you saw the wrath of the gods. And you thought to yourself, look at these greedy, angry, bitter men. They have so much power and strength. But what Paul's saying is, no, you must deny their vices and let those things die, or else the wrath of God is coming upon those things. The things that look in your world like they're in control and ruling the ways of men, Paul says, no, the wrath of God, the wrath of Christ, our Lord, is coming upon those things. So put those things to death. The second thing he says as to why these things need to be put to death to the Christians in Colossae, are go to verse 10. I'll start in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices, and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. Paul says, you have to put these things to death. You have to let these things die, because in Christ, as a body that belongs to Christ now, you are being renewed and restored back to the image of your creator. To the belief in Judaism and the belief in the followers of God in Christ was that at one point this world was a good place. And that when God created man, he put his image upon man. And that was very good. And what Paul's saying to them is, now in Christ, now that your body belongs to Christ, you can't have this old self anymore. You can't live this way, because you are being renewed and restored and brought back to the perfect image of your creator. Therefore, you have to put these things to death. Now, the question I have in looking at that whole section and list of vices that comes to our world and comes to our community is, and gets back to that verse 17 where we must do all things in bearing the name of Christ, is, as a community, as people, in how we live day in and day out, and how we live with our friends, and how we live with our family, and how we live in this community and the ministries we're a part of, how we interact with junior high students, or high school students, or college students, or children, or adults, or older adults, do we let these vices live? As a group of people that are part of the body of Christ, as bodies that belong to our Lord Christ, do we let these vices live? If so, as a community, we must let these things die. We must realize that we live for another kingdom, despite what even our own world says. The truth is, in our world, wealth and greed, well, not wealth, but greed itself will get you ahead. If you're a greedy, ambitious person, if you're an angry, wrathful person, there's a good chance that you'll get ahead in this world. There's a good chance that you will become powerful and mighty. Even so, as a community, we have to let those things die, because our king is a different king than the kings and gods of this world that people roam after. We belong to Christ. And as a community, we must let those things die. Okay, so that's the first part of what Paul says. The second part is going to be looking at now what must be cultivated. Now that our body belongs to Christ, What are the things that we must use our bodies for? Now, before we do that, I want to read you the second chapter of the story, the fairy tale that I began with. The rest of the story, chapter 2. Now the rest of the people of the city were not foolish like the people we encountered last chapter. They did rejoice when they heard of the king's great victory, and they came to the king's banquet, singing and dancing. With their feet they ran to the feast. With their mouths they shouted out joy and thanksgiving for the victory that had been won. When they got to the feast, there was a huge round table for everyone to sit at. There was more than enough seats for everyone. In fact, there were many empty seats waiting to be filled. The whole palace had the look everywhere of abundance. The riches available in the palace would more than satisfy every person in the entire city. The banquet hall was beautiful. There was row upon row of delicious foods, fruits, meat, char-grilled chicken sandwiches from Chick-fil-A, and waffle fries, chicken parmesan and garlic bread, quesadillas and guacamole, steaks as big as your leg. And the drinks were just as abundant. Marvelous, delicious drinks. Drinks that tasted like the mountain's dew. The drinks were full of potent electrolytes to bring strength to the people of the city. Drink enough to satisfy all that man or plant could ever crave. Everyone looked at the table and found their seat. Indeed, the words of the heralds were true. In front of every seat there was a package, a gift from the king for all who attended. All who were there wanted to know what was in the package. What gift would they receive on this day? Was it really as precious? Was it really as priceless as the heralds had said? Oh, they wanted to know. They were told not to open the package until the king told them so, however. With that, they all took their seats at the banquet. The king arrived, and as he walked over to his chair, he got a good look at the people sitting at the banquet that day. And he surveyed the room he saw. And as he surveyed the room, he saw that everyone in the room had clearly lived hard lives. The enemy that had recently been defeated had taken its toll on the people of the city. They were a people with torn clothes, for they had lived many years under the constant attack of the enemy. Their king had been fighting for them, but at many times other lords had held sway over the people of the city. So the king could clearly see that these were a hurting people, a people in need of this great victory over their enemies. These people, in their tattered clothes, had come in great expectation and rejoicing, and here they were sitting before the king. Hope had come to their eyes and faces that day. They had rejoiced for the first time in many long days. The king went to his seat, and then he stood before them. He looked upon them and began to speak. I see that many of you are beleaguered. I see that many of you have clothes that are worn. Many of you have lived life hard. Your clothes have grown weary and heavy upon your shoulders. Your burdens have piled upon you. I know that many people in this city have grown angry and weary. Many have grown cold and have given up on ever defeating the enemy. Indeed, many have already surrendered to the enemy and now fight and live for him instead of this kingdom. Many of you probably even gave up hope for things to change a long time ago. Indeed, many did not come to the banquet today because they still wish to fight and live this hard life. They still wish to do battle with other forces. They do not wish to come to the banquet. Perhaps they cannot now believe or understand that today a great victory has even been won. The king continued, "Just as the heralds have spoken to you when they met you in the streets, I do have a gift for each one of you today. This gift that I give to you this day is precious and good. It is what you long for. It is what you hope for. But I give you this warning. It will change you. It will change you forever. I promise it will be a change that you have longed, hoped for, even if you do not remember a day when you had hoped for it. This change will be good. You will become what you were created to be. If you wish to be changed, you may open your gift." The people of the city each opened their boxes, and what they found inside was a robe. Each one was a robe made of the finest materials and dyed with vibrant color. The king spoke again. Today, each of you has been given a new robe. Your old clothes have no value. Destroy them. Your old clothes serve now just as a reminder of a time when there was not peace. It is a reminder of a time when you were angry, a time when you were impure, greedy, and passionate about all the wrong things. Those days are over now. Now is the day of peace. Do not hold on to them for any reason. The robe I am giving you is sufficient. The robe I have given you today will not wear out. It will not rip or tear. Its colors will not fade. In fact, it will do quite the opposite. Each day that you wear this robe, the colors will become brighter and brighter. Each day that you wear this robe, it will fit you better, until one day you will wake up and not be able to remember the days when you wore anything different. It will become newer and newer the longer you wear it, and until one day you will come to find that you and the robe are one. The robe was indeed beautiful and full of vibrant color. The robe was made of 6 purple stripes and 1 red stripe. The king continued speaking. Look carefully at the robe. You will notice that there are 6 purple stripes. As your king, I rule with compassion, with meekness, humility, kindness, patience, and forgiveness. Those are the qualities of a great king. When you put this robe on, you too will be clothed with these qualities as well. You once lived in anger and strife and bitterness. You once lived in vain desires and greed. Those days are gone now. Those clothes have grown stale and are no longer fit for you to wear. Instead, you will be clothed with this new robe. When you wear this robe, let these 6 purple stripes remind you of who you now are. You are now to be just like the king. You are now to live in compassion, to live in all kindness. You are to be a humble people that is patient with one another. You are to be a people that forgive one another and take care of one another. The king continued. There is also a red stripe on your robe. You will notice that it is much larger than the other 6 purple stripes. Indeed, when the people of the city looked at their robes, it was clear that the red stripe was larger, much larger than the 6 stripes. The 6 purple stripes themselves could be put together and equal the size of the red stripe. The red stripe was beautiful and vibrant. It was red like blood. The king said this about the red stripe. The large red stripe is to serve as a reminder that we will be a city that lives in love. A great king is a king who loves his people. All of the other attributes, compassion, humility, forgiveness, these are all knit together in love. Today, you are clothed with the love of the king. Never forget that. Today, you are a people set apart to live just as the king lives. All the other stripes are knit together in love. Never forget that. The king continued once more. Also, I have placed my name upon the robe. When you put this robe on and look upon that name, remember that you belong to me. That means that my riches are your riches as well. That means that you will live from my hand, and out of my abundance I will satisfy and watch over you. In former days you belonged to another, and the way of love you did not know. You no longer live for yourself. You no longer die for yourself. You no longer live for pleasure or for your own greed. You no longer live for anger or vengeance. You no longer take wrath upon yourself. You no longer speak your own words. You no longer speak the words of lies or slandering. For from this day forward, you bear my name. You do all things in my name as you now wear my robe. And all things not done in my name are done in love. So I send you forth today, bearing my name, and living in love, just as I love you. When you leave this place, remember that you bear my name, and remember that I have given you my love, and remember that the power of the king who loves you goes with you. That's the end of chapter 2. Now, the story has many more chapters, and what happens in the future chapters is the people, the followers of the king, go out in their new robes. And they're on a quest now to share what the king has done and the great victory, and to bring the king's good news to the rest of the city and then to many other cities. And those are stories for a different time. Now, what I want to look at is I want to look back at the passage in Colossians. So you can open up again to that section, to page 958. Like the king in this story, who was full of love and compassion, we have a king who is just like that. And Paul knew that. And what Paul was trying to show the Christians at Colossae was how they must live, and that their bodies belong to Christ. There are things that their bodies absolutely must be about. I'm going to read verse 12 down to verse 16, and you can read along with me. This is who the Colossians were, and this is who we are. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against you, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. What Paul says to this people, what we must be as a people who belong to God, what we are, the potential we have in our bodies because of what Christ has done and who He is and that He is our Lord and King, declares that we, with our bodies, are agents of God's love. We are no longer agents of wrath or vices or slander or anger or impurity. But in our very bodies, the bodies that God has given us, the bodies that God has restored, we are agents of God's love to share His love throughout this entire world. That is what your body is created for. We as a people here at Outreach Red Bank are to be a people of compassion, a people of kindness, a people who bear with each other in patience, a people who know God's love, a people who share that love, a people who forgive one another. Paul says, you've put these things to death. Now bring these things to life as people who belong to Christ's body. This is who you are. And then he continues and says a few verses later, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. As part of the body of Christ, as people whose bodies belong to Christ, there is peace in our hearts. We have a peace that the rest of the world didn't know. Those people who came to the king that day, they were given a peace in the love of the king. They were given a peace that the rest of the city didn't know, but the people who rejected the king did not have. And they were to bring that peace. That peace now reigned in their hearts, and they were a thankful people. Our bodies belong to Jesus Christ. That means we are agents of His love. That means that His peace reigns in our hearts. And that means that we are to live in our bodies as a people who are thankful, rejoicing and dancing and celebrating in who God is and what He has done for us, and that our bodies belong to Him. I want to read verse 17 again, because this is the challenge for us as a community, and I want us to come back to this and for us to hear these words and to know it. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We need to hear that, and we need to let that question address us over and over again. When we live in our houses with our spouses and our family and our children, how we interact with them, we must bring that question to bear. In how I'm interacting with my family here, am I bearing the name of Jesus Christ? Can I do what I'm doing? Can I speak the words I'm speaking in thanksgiving to God? If not, I can't do that. If not, I have to let that die and instead speak words that I can be thankful to God that I'm able to speak. In our lives, where we find ourselves, at work, with our friends, with our enemies, with strangers, that question has to come before us again and again. What I'm doing right now in this moment with my body, is it something that I can thank God for? Is it something that I can say, what I'm doing right now is bearing the name of Jesus Christ? If not, whatever it is I'm doing has to die, and I have to instead bring in what Christ has done. I have to come in and be this agent of love in the situation that I find ourselves in. In our community here at Outreach Red Bank, wherever we find ourselves, whatever we're involved with, and where there's so many great, wonderful things going on here, we have to be reminded of that question time and time again. When we're working with the high school ministry and kids may be driving us crazy, or we're afterwards meeting and talking about the fact that kids drive us crazy. Or how that happens in every other ministry too, be it junior high or young adult ministry or Midweek Oasis or anything like that. What we're doing in our interactions here as a community, can we sit and say to ourselves, can we let this question come back to us and say, is what I'm doing in my words and in my deeds bearing the name of Jesus Christ? And is what am I doing in word and deed, can I give thanks to God for it? Because that is what we are called to be. We are a people renewed in the image of our Creator, whose bodies now belong to Christ. Therefore, the old ways of living are dead. They are dead and never to be brought back. When we live in such a way that we live in anger, or we live in impurity, or we live as greedy men, we drag up a dead man and his dead bones. We are called to let that die and to keep it dead, and instead to live in this new life, a new humanity formed by God, where we are restored to His image, where we now bear His name and we now bear His love to the rest of the world. Let's pray.